good to have you today as you join us in our continued series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Before we dive into our installment of that series, would you help me thank God for our praise team, for our media team, for our deacons, our ushers, and all those. Thank you so much, Pastor George, for leading us in that meaningful remembrance of what our Savior has done for us. And I'm going to say one more time, I want to give a shout out to all you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is good to be here. And to those of you who are watching online, listen, we haven't forgotten about you. We're still praying for you, encouraging you, and want God to use you as we answer the question, what to do when you don't know what to do? Anybody been in there before? Anybody been in that situation? We may be in that situation today, but I trust that God, through his word, will answer that very question for you. From James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is where our reading for the morning is coming from, where our message is coming from. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord. In James chapter 3, verse 1, the word of God declares, "Not many of you should become teachers. My brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment, with greater strictness," ESV says. "For we all stumble in many ways." For we all stumble in many ways. "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." You know what? If you were next to somebody that you encouraged and wanted to love, I would encourage you to turn to them and just tell them it's about to get real. But since you got your mask on, I guess you can't say that. Here it is. It's about to get real as God challenges us continually in his word. I want you to hear it with fresh ears, that God holds us responsible for even the words that we use. What to do when you don't know what to do? Here it is. Know what your words say about you. What do you don't know what to do? Know what your words say about you. Father, as we are challenged by your word, open our hearts that it might be receptive soil for the seed of your word. Open our minds is our prayer that it might challenge us. Your word might challenge us to go further in our commitment to Christ, that we learn to live under the lordship of Christ and that our lives reflect your glory. It's our prayer. So now, Father, I ask that you speak through my mouth. Speak through me, your vessel, that you might help us be better in our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Notice the text. James moves in this writing. Before, if you were with us on last Sunday, he talked about, Shannon, how our works are a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 3, get this, Drew, in chapter 3, now he says, not only do our works reflect our relationship with Christ, but our words ought to reflect our relationship with Christ. He starts by going to the top, and he says, all you who are teachers, that you ought not want to be in a hurry to be a teacher. Now, this is not censorship from teaching. So listen, if you're called to teach, we welcome life group teachers. We welcome you to use your gifts. He says, if you have the gift of teaching, then you use the gift of teaching. But in the first century church, or rather I should say the house church, there were those who would come in and their motive and objective was not to teach, but to divide, to be divisive, to tear apart the unity of the body. And the Bible says, beware, because anyone who stands on the platform of influence to teach will receive a stricter judgment. That's not to scare you from teaching. That's to understand the weightiness of the responsibility that God has given us to communicate his word. But lest you disconnect yourself from understanding that as preachers and teachers, our speech as teachers will be judged by God's standard, let me let you in on a secret. Not just ours alone, but every believer's speech will be judged at that judgment by God's standard. I told you it's about to get real here. Because even right now, the Holy Spirit should be bringing to your mind how we've been conversing with each other, how we've been speaking. And let me go ahead and add a footnote right here, in speaking and in writing with each other. James is speaking to the believers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and I, and he holds the believers accountable for what they say. You have anybody in your life that blesses your life like that? That they hold you accountable for what you say? You have anybody in your life? You ought to want somebody in your life that when they see you messing up, they have no problems at all. They have the ministry gift of sharing or telling you exactly like it's T-I-E. I'm wrong congregation. I'm sorry. Just like it is. You have anybody like that in your life? I'm married to someone. Thank God for who I'm married to. I'm married to somebody like that. That if it's not, don't look at your spouse right now. This is just me and you here. That if something is out of reach, something is not right, they will love me enough to lovingly correct what's wrong. Look what James is doing in the text. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to you and I. And he says, listen, you are to look at your speech. And if your conversation is uncharacteristic of your relationship with Christ, then something has to change. We ought to not get satisfied in stumbling. This is how he starts it off. He says, for we all stumble. All of us. Not just the preacher on the platform, but all of us. I know we dress it up. I know we look real good on Sunday morning, but we all stumble in our ways. But we ought not become satisfied with stumbling, because we are commanded to cultivate consistency of our godly character from conviction to conversation. I hope you get this. And if there is incongruency in what I say I believe and what I say to others and about others, then it's time for us believers to correct that. It's in the Bible. For he says that we, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, all of us. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Not sinless, a perfect man, a mature man, someone who is spiritually mature, that they are maturing and able to control their entire bodies. This is where we're going to hang, because the reality is that the Word of God tells us to work to not stumble in our words. And if we're honest, there are some times we've said some things that we ought not say. I said we. I'm included in that. There are some times where we heard it come out of our mouth and we wish we could have grabbed it and pulled it back. I know none of y'all have that problem. I know you at home, you don't have that issue. But for the many of us, we got to work to not stumble, because sometimes our words get carried away. Because God intends for believers to use our words to edify, to build, to give life. That our words, the words we share, the conversations we have, ought to encourage others. That when people leave us, this thing is going to drive me bananas. When people leave us in conversation with us, then they ought to feel like they've been built up because they've been with somebody who knows God. He says it's like this, that our words are so weighty, that they matter, that our words have power to be constructive. Actually, has power to be constructive or destructive. Look with me in the Bible. For he says right there in verse 3, if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever they will, the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs. He said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Saints of God, I want you to get this, that what James is illustrating is that our tongue, our words build worlds. Our words lead to a destiny. Our words can get you to the right place in life. Words matter. And when you speak the right words at the right time, it gets people to the right place. He uses a horse with a bit and bridle where the bit holds down the tongue, and wherever the bridle is pulled, that's where the horse goes. And then he says, well, after he leaves the equestrian area, he goes to the nautical area, and he says, well, take a ship, for instance. It's the USS Gerald Ford. It's considered a supercarrier. It is one of the largest vessels in our naval fleet, U.S. naval fleet. It can carry personnel up to about 4,000. It can carry 75 what are the things that have wings? There you go. Anti-craft carrier. It can carry jets. It can carry personnel. And it is controlled by a pilot that has control of just a little rudder in comparison to the size of the vessel. In like manner, as small as your tongue is able to help deliver people to the right places. That the words we use are able to give life, to help people live life, to direct people to their destiny, to chart a course for someone. That's why it matters that when you see a young person that you encourage them, because the words you share with them will live with them and be encouragement to them. That I thank God for our teachers who speak into our kids' lives, and that's why you ought to pray for teachers. We pray for our administration. Why? Because those words matter. But conversely, not only do our words construct, but we also know the pain of hearing words that destroy. We know. We know the Bible declares that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. For we have power. And the question is, how have we been using the power of our tongues? I'm going to ask some questions just to guide our observation. I want to ask some questions of you. Think with me. What were the most hurtful words you've heard said to you by another? Think for a moment. Now, as you're remembering that, think, what were the most hurtful words you said to another person? See, it's amazing how we could still recall it. Even if it was said to us as a child, we could still recall it. Because words have the power to create, but words also have the power to destroy. And God says to the believers, you and I, that we ought to use words and conversation that correctly reflects a relationship with God. So here's the question. The conversation you're having, does it edify or does it destroy? It got quiet in here. I guess I got to keep reading. Look at what he says about the destructive power of the tongue. Verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. Do you see it there? It's in your Bibles. That our tongue has the capacity to destroy. Greater than California wildfires. Our tongues, anybody married up in here can tell the truth with me just for a moment here. That our tongues can say the wrong thing at the wrong time and fire breaks loose in the house. Don't say it too loud. Your wife's sitting right by you. Our tongues can be so destructive that on one hand we're smiling and we're laughing and we're having a good time, but we say the wrong thing or we hear the wrong thing and it cuts all the joy in a moment. Wrong words spoken have destroyed families. The tongue, misused and abused, has destroyed relationships, has destroyed careers. It has set some things ablaze. That's why you ought to be careful what kind of conversations you have, Christian. We ought to take care of what we allow our words to say, or who we align ourselves with, because they say what we would want to say, but we don't want to really say it. Because we have to evaluate whether or not what we are saying reflects our relationship with God. All right, so I gave you the bad news. But this is where it gets greater. He says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You've seen it. You've seen it at the circus. You've seen it at SeaWorld, haven't you? You know, a killer whale. Let that sit for a moment. A killer whale takes direction from a human being. You've seen it, haven't you, at the circus? A lion takes direction for somebody who's crazy enough to... No, I didn't mean to say it that way. From these gifted individuals called lion tamers. He says every creature has been tamed. But here's verse 8. Every creature has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. We can tame creatures, because God has elevated us in creation that we might be able to tame creatures, but we are not elevated enough to tame our own tongues. So what is the good news? It's right here. No human being can tame the tongue, but a holy God can. That God can help you gain control of your tongue, but it requires you to allow God to be in you. I hope you got that. I really do. It requires that you accept God in you, God's influence of you, that you might be able to reflect it as you use your tongue. So how do we control it? How do we control our tongue? We change our tongue by changing our hearts. You got to control what enters your heart. Ronnie, our Savior said in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For you will know a tree by the fruit it bears. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hear the word of God. What occupies the greatest real estate in your heart is what will have control over your mouth. So now, what do your words say about you and your relationship with the God you claim to love? We are challenged, brothers and sisters, to submit to God's guidance, to not stumble in what we say. Listen to what James says here. He says, verse 9, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You didn't close your Bibles, did you? From the same mouth comes blessings and curses. My brothers, these things ought not be. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Rhetorically, the answer for that is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? The answer for that is no. Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt ponds yield fresh water. In other words, what the word of God is saying is that our Christian commitment should be consistent in what we do and in what we say. Who's going to help us with that? God can. God can help you. When you began to see that your words are not reflecting your relationship, it's time for you to close the distance between you and God in your relationship. Here's a practical point. Here's something that you can do. Before you say it to others, say it to God. Before you post it, pray about it. And when you finish saying it to God, look at what God has said to you and practice repeating the word of God. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that requires some work, Shannon. That means then we have to read the word of God, meditate on the word of God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 1 that the wise man, the blessed man, meditates on his word day and night. You want to correct your language and conversation? Have a conversation with God and allow God's conversation through his word to flow through you. Oh, and let me add, and have somebody next to you who could check you. Do I need to break it down for them? Why? I mean, check you, somebody next to you who could correct you, could ask you, now, is that from God or is that from you? Have somebody who loves you enough to hold you accountable, like James is holding the believers accountable, and they ask you the question, now tell me, where do I find support for what you just said in the scripture? We are called by God to monitor our conversations so that as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus, our words will consistently reflect our relationship with God. That it ought to be our prayer, like Psalm 19, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Would you bow your heads with me and pray that prayer? Would you bow your heads and pray that prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Rock and my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of my mouth and what dwells in my heart, the seat of my emotion, may it be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Saints, we all stumble. In fact, everyone who's listening, we all stumble in what we say. But God, in his love, offers grace for stumbling people. And he offers grace for you today. That is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the reality is, we cannot accomplish godliness without God's presence being within us. So how do we get God's presence in us? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible declares, you shall be saved. At the end of our time together, pastors will be available to pray with you in those areas of your life that you may find that you're stumbling in, that God will give you strength, that your life will reflect more of him. So, Father, we thank you so much for our time together around your word. Now we ask your continual blessings upon each and every one of us, that our lives might be lived out to truly reflect that you are God, that we've been saved and now we live under the Lordship of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.